so cool. We have voice controlled lights in this church. Isn't that a really cool feature? Yes. Don't I wish? Yes, I do. Well, good morning. Again, welcome to New Heart. We're so glad that you're here today. And today we're continuing our series called Jump In. Have you guys had a good journey so far on this series called Jump In? Yes? Good. I've had a good time. Hopefully you've had a good time too. You know what? It is okay to smile. It's okay to have fun in church. Did you know that? It is like, it's totally good. So in fact, turn to the person next to you and say, smile, buddy. See, this morning we are going to be talking about something that I believe is kind of an essential. It's essential in our lives, but it's especially essential in our Christian faith for those of us who are walking with Jesus Christ. It's something that's very important. And it's the word follow. In fact, if you have a note sheet, you can pull it out and you can follow along with our notes. Or if you don't have, maybe you're not an analog person, you can open up your YouVersion app and follow along there with our notes that are in there as well. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to follow someone in a caravan? Do you know that there's some people that are really good in a caravan and some people are just wild maniacs when they're in a caravan, right? You ever tried to follow that one guy in the caravan that wants to do 100 miles an hour and like go through every yellow light and it's like, oh, this is impossible. You never find what's going on. And I'm so thankful that when God invites each one of us to follow him, he doesn't do that. He's not one of those crazy caravan people. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. But instead, God wants to go on this journey of faith. He wants to go in this with us. And when Jesus invites each one of us to come follow me, and he does invite each one of us, he says, come follow me. The person next to you say, he says, come follow me. When Jesus invites us to do that, he invites us on a spiritual journey. He invites us to follow after him. And there are costs associated with this journey, with this life. And this morning I want to talk about a story from Jesus' life and ministry about some men that were called to follow after him. Because Jesus offers three different people an opportunity to follow after him. And we see some different responses, and I think it's telling of our story when we see their story as well. So if you're taking notes, the very first fill in the blank is this idea, and this is the big point today. Jesus wants each of us to follow him, to know him personally, and to walk with him. Jesus wants each one of us to follow him. So we're going to root ourselves this morning in two places in the Bible. If you've got a Bible this morning, you can turn to Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 9. You can just put your fingers in those places. We're going to jump around to those two places. But I'm going to level with you. There's some of us men, and we're not on the scripture yet. You can take that off. There's some of us men that have a difficulty asking for directions. Do you ever know a man like that? Don't turn and point to him. But yeah, you know that? Some of us men, we have a problem asking for directions. Yeah, don't nudge your husbands, ladies. We really don't like to. In fact, yeah, just this last week, I had a great reason, an example for why we don't like to ask for directions. See, my wife and my family and I, we were running late for an event last Saturday, and we were going to Santa Clarita. And so we decided, you know what? It's a big day. We want to make sure we're on time. And so we're going to get directions with Waze. Any of you guys use Waze? Any Wazers in the house? And it's like, usually that's like, okay, cool. It's going to save us like 38 seconds by going this crazy route around all this stuff. And so we're like, we're going to go Waze. And so something happened on Saturday. I don't know exactly what. There was an accident. But it took us 2 hours to get to Santa Clarita. And a large part because of Waze, right? We're driving and we're like, oh, take this back road. Cool. It's a shortcut. I trust you, Waze. You're directing me right. And so I turn on this back road, and like there's 3,000 of my new friends that are all going on this same back road. Little did we know that the road had actually been closed, but Waze had no idea. So, I mean, we're sitting there in traffic, and it stopped, and then all of a sudden, Waze has a suggestion. She's like, turn left at this street. And we're like, cool. And so I start turning left, and no sooner than 20 other cars start turning left, like, she's giving us all bad directions. You ever have those kind of experiences with a maps app or directions? See, sometimes we don't like to get lost. And so as men, sometimes we're like, we just want to figure our way out. I saw this cartoon actually this week, and I thought it was hilarious. Go ahead and you can put it on the screen. Maybe. Do we have it? Yes. There it is. It says, Moses, we've been lost in the desert for 40 years. Now will you stop and ask for directions? Right? Sometimes we just need to stop and ask for directions. Am I right? In fact, before we even come to the scripture this morning, would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask the Lord for direction this morning. Can we do that? Let's ask the Lord. Father, we just thank you that you are a good God, that you do want us to follow you. This morning, as we come to your word, before we even read a word of it, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's areas in our lives where we haven't been turning to you, where we haven't been coming to you for our direction, we've been looking to other places that sometimes are not the right directions. God, we ask you to speak to us this morning from your word. Speak to us a word that will change our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16 through 18, says this. This is one of the first calling of the disciples. It says this. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." Say those words with me. Follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately, say immediately.
Immediately.
Immediately they left their nets and followed him. See, here we see the call of Jesus that is a call to two specific men, but this is the same call that Jesus has to each one of us. He calls us to follow him. And there are seasons of our life that God calls us to leave our nets behind and follow after him into a new season. And then there's times where he calls us to take the nets in hand and follow after him with what we've got in our hands. So what does that mean to us? Because Jesus beckons to each and every one of us, come follow me. That is the call of God to the world, that we would come and be his followers. But what does that look like? How do we respond to God's invitation to follow? Because just because God has invited us on a journey doesn't mean we have to go. You know what I mean? God can say, come follow me, but it's still our choice whether we will drop our nets, whether we will take that first step and then take that second step, and then 2 years later keep taking those steps of faith to follow in Jesus' footsteps. It's like jumping into a pool, and that's why this illustration of jump in is so applicable for us. Because to jump in, I've got to let go of control from the shore. I've got to take my last step and jump. And for some of us, God is wanting us to follow him in that way, to take a jump of faith. See, our Jewish brothers and sisters, they've got this great phraseology and idea. In fact, and let's not forget that Jesus was a Jew, but they have this great expression for this idea and concept of following. Some believe it came from the Jewish rabbinical teachings of the Mishnah, which is a collection of Jewish teaching. But there's this phrase that emerged, and there's this idea. And here's the phrase. It says, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." And I want you just to imagine that you're walking on a dusty road. In fact, close your eyes for a second. This is really dangerous to say in church. Close your eyes for a second. I want you just to imagine you're walking on a dusty road and there's dust kind of billowing up with every step that you take. And I want you to imagine that you're following behind Jesus. And as he walks and stirs up that dust, some of that dust begins to accumulate on you. All right, open your eyes. No falling asleep. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Wake up." That is exactly the expression, this idea that we would walk so closely with our rabbi, with our teacher, with Jesus, our Savior, that we might be covered in the dust. Now some say, well, yeah, we see this in Paul. Paul said, "I sat at the feet of," and he gave the name of the man that he had learned his ways of faith. This idea of sitting at the feet of or walking in the footsteps of is such a common refrain because there's something important about us following Jesus. And friends, my challenge to you is God is calling us to follow him so closely that, as it were, if we were walking on a dusty road, that we would be covered in the dust of his steps as he walks in front of us. That is the call that God has called us to. God is wanting to follow closely. And that is my hope and my charge, that you may be covered in the dust of Jesus Christ as you follow in his footsteps for your life and the direction that he's leading. See, Jesus is offering us this simple charge, follow me. And it sounds so simple, doesn't it? Follow me. Like, that's so easy. Like the commercial, it's so easy a caveman can do it, right? Just follow Jesus. Jesus says, follow me wherever I go and to the places that I'm going to send you in your lifetime. See, friend, God has created you for a purpose. He has saved you from something, but he's also saved you for something. And so Jesus is saying, would you follow me to the places where I will send you? Follow me into those places. See, our charge is to walk so closely in the footsteps of Jesus that we might be covered in the dust he leaves behind as he steps one step ahead of us. See, the Bible declares that God has saved us. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand, catch this, that we might walk in them. So God has gone beforehand into those good things that he's created us for. And so our job is quite simply to take that next step in following God, the things that he's prepared in advance for us to do with our lives. See, for those of you who are not following Jesus, my hope and my prayer is that today would be the day you'd begin. You'd say, I want to start following Jesus. I want to start taking that first step of faith and receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior. For those of you who are following Jesus, maybe you've been walking in his footsteps for a while, but my prayer is that our time in the Bible today, you might walk more closely with Jesus. And every one of us can walk a little more closely with Jesus. Or if there's areas in our lives, you know, sometimes we compartmentalize ourselves and we say, God, I'll follow you in this area, but this area, I'm not so sure about. And my hope and prayer is that today, as a result of our time in the Word, that you would say, God, I want to walk in your footsteps in all areas of my life, not just one or two. See, the Bible gives us a quick glimpse at three different men in our scripture today that are all giving a chance to respond to this call, follow me. And so I want to look at these guys real quickly because I believe that sometimes it's lost on us. You know, this weekend we celebrate our veterans, the brave men and women that fought for our freedoms. We live in a nation where it's free. We can assemble peacefully here, worshiping the name of Jesus Christ without fear or worry, as many of our brothers and sisters around the world don't have that obligation or that sense of freedom to do that. And so it's one of those things that it can become, without even thinking about it, we can think, man, serving God is just makes it life easy. But for some of our brothers and sisters around the world, there's a real cost that comes from choosing to follow Jesus Christ. There's persecution. There's possible martyrdom. There's things that happen. But yet our brothers and sisters around the world still choose to follow Jesus because they believe that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him. They believe Jesus' words. And so as we come to this scripture today, we're going to talk about the cost of following Jesus. And for some of us, we're so far removed from any sort of costs that we sometimes forget that following Jesus is a big commitment. It's a decision to say, God, I trust that you are in control. Regardless of what my circumstances might say, I trust that you're good. So there's some things that I believe we need to leave behind, like the disciples left their nets behind. And then there's some things of faith that we need to sacrifice and lay aside and say, God, I don't need that anymore. And so we're going to look at this in Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bibles or apps, you can turn to Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. And we're going to look at three different responses to following Jesus. Luke 9, 57 through 62. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I want you to imagine. He said, Jesus, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. This is so exciting. I want to follow you, right? That's just my interpretation. He says, I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. That wasn't really the response I think that guy was looking for, do you? 59, he says, to another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about that one in a minute too. Not the response that I think he was waiting for from Jesus. Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. I'll follow you, but I got stuff to do. I'm busy. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, Jesus encounters three very different men in this story today. Three different, very different people in different parts of their life. And what these stories uncover is not just that Jesus speaks different words to them, but that he's uncovering their motivation. And I believe God would want to speak to our motivation for following after him as well. He talks to their wrong motivations for wanting to follow after Jesus and brings correction. And I believe it's illuminating, not just for these men, but it's a case study for us. Because we have to check our own hearts and say, God, am I like one of those three men? And so as we look at these three responses, I want to encourage you to find your story and their story. Because I believe that each one of us struggle in some of these different ways when it comes to following after Jesus. And so as we look at those, I want you to find yourself in those. The first response is this. The first man, when asked to follow Jesus, his response is, man, he's too quick. He's too quick. I call this guy too quick. Luke 9, 57 through 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you. And again, I just want you to imagine, he's like excited, man. He's like, Jesus, this is so cool what's happening. I see the movement that's going on. I see all these people. There's power. There's healing. It's so cool, right? He's motivated by that. He gets excited, right? But he's a little too excited. He's like a two-year-old on espresso. You see a two-year-old, he doesn't need anything to get crazy. But you give him some sugar, you give him some coffee, and he's going to go crazy, right? You ever seen like an amped up two-year-old? I heard someone say that they should change the names of energy drinks. They should call one of them 6 a.m. toddler. And I thought, that's about right. Or 2 a.m. in our case lately. You see a kid at 6 in the morning, man, they're amped. I wish we could bottle up that energy, feed it to the parents. But that's not a good combo. See, this guy is all excited about Jesus. He's all excited about the things that are happening with Jesus' followers. And I can imagine, man, he was excited. And though he was excited, he hadn't really thought through what he was saying. And that's where Jesus is digging down to. He's like, you're really excited, but you haven't really thought. And let me just say, there's something about excitement and energy. But as you know, those things don't carry you very far. I can get really excited about a newest fad or the newest thing that's going on, but it's going to fizzle after a while. It's not going to carry you very far. Excitement in a relationship of any sort, whether it's a friendship or it's a romantic relationship or it's the most important relationship with God, if it's just excitement, then it's not going to last. It's like the show Fixer Upper. You guys ever watch that show? My wife and I love to watch that show, or at least I do. See, because I sit back in my sweats on my couch and I'm laying back, and I watch them take these houses that are just junk. And they buy them because they're in Texas. They're like $5. I mean, they're so cheap. And I envy a little bit. But I see they take these houses, man, and they fix them up. And it's like a one-hour show or 44 minutes if you're watching on Netflix, which is even better. And you see they take these houses, man, in 1 hour, man, like, boom. It's like this junker, and now it's like amazing. And I sit back on the couch, and I'm like, I could do that. Right? I see them tearing down walls. I'm like, I could do that. Just give me an old fixer-upper. I'll do it. But if you've ever been in any sort of like project like that, you know that it doesn't happen in an hour. I love those shows because they just show the beginning and then they show a couple things in the middle and then they show you the end. But if you've ever done any sort of home renovation or thing like that, you know that it doesn't work that way. You're like 3 months later and you're like, where's all this dust coming from? When are we going to be done, right? You can relate to that if you've ever seen those things. And sometimes I believe we need to count the costs. Before we start a home renovation project, we count the costs. We think about what it's going to take and what it's going to look like to live without a kitchen for 3 months, right? Or to live without a bathroom for a couple months. We have to think through the costs, and I believe it's something important for us to do just that. See, I believe God wants to do a total makeover in our house, in our lives. He wants to do a fixer-upper job in our lives, and some of us, there's some transformations that God can do in a moment, but most of God's changes in our lives and our hearts are things that are a slow process. And we've got to count the cost and say, God, am I willing to do those things? See, let me just say, there's something great. God will take whatever morsel or whatever level of faith we have, however small our faith like this man had, God will take that faith and he'll begin to use it to change our lives. But we've got to count the cost. See, when we spend a big portion of our lives walking in the dust, so to speak, of our ungodly lifestyles, we're walking in the dust of our culture that's leading us, then when we begin following after Jesus and walking in his footsteps, it takes a while. It just takes a while for God to do those transformations. See, the first man was a bit too quick to want to follow Jesus. He hadn't fully counted the costs. He saw the followers of Jesus and the power of Jesus, and man, he was excited. He's like, I want some of that. And I'll just say, there's many of us that begin our faith journey just like that. We begin by observing other Christians, other believers, sharing their story of what God's done in their life, and we're like, man, I want some of that. And let me just say, Jesus will take whatever morsel of faith we've got, and he'll use it to make something beautiful in our lives, but we don't have to have all this stuff figured out, but there's something important about us saying, God, I'm willing to follow you, even when it's not easy, even when you're going a direction that I'm not so convenient or comfortable with, God, I'm willing to follow you. See, the beautiful thing about God, and this is the one thing that Christianity is different from every other religion, is that the Bible declares that God loved us first. He doesn't wait for us to get our stuff fixed up. He doesn't wait for us to get cleaned off or to have our lifestyle in order, to have our mouths cleaned up completely or any bit. He says he loves us first. And that is one of the things that makes Christianity truly unique, is that all of us can come to God in whatever state we're in, with whatever morsel of faith we can muster, and God will love us and receive us by faith alone. Amen? See, the Bible says simply, it's by faith alone. So as we dig into these things, I just want to challenge you, if you're a new believer or just considering following Jesus, what I'm saying, these things are meant to grow us up in the faith and compel us to deepen our walk with God. So before we move on, I want you to say this with me. Say these words with me. I'm saved by faith.
I'm saved by faith.
Not by works.
Not by works.
Amen. See, I am saved by faith, not by works. This is the one time we see, not the only time we see Jesus push back on false motives, but because Jesus is more interested in what's happening on the inside of our hearts than he is on our outward behavior. Don't you know there's a lot of folks that can go to church and not know the Jesus Christ that we worship and serve? God is saying, I want to know you. It's about what's on the inside, not the outside. See, following Jesus is an amazing journey of faith. It is one that will fill us with supernatural joy. And it will fill us with that sort of hope that will sustain us through anything. And I pray that every man, woman, and child in our city and in our state and in our nation would experience the love of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's my hope and prayer. But I'll tell you something, following Jesus does not always make life easy. And I'll just say that with you because there are things that happen in our lives. But God will give us a hope that will sustain us if we'll trust him. He'll give us something that will be much better than our circumstances. But if we come into the deal expecting that everything is going to go perfect, it's all going to be unicorns and rainbows, then we're going to be let down. And that's not the sort of promise that Jesus makes to these three men, is it? The first man, he says, you're excited, but do you know I don't even have a place to lay my head? If you're expecting riches from following after me, you're probably going to be disappointed because it's not always going to be that way. Now, I believe God will and can and does bless his people in many, many ways. But if we come into the relationship with God expecting a heavenly slot machine that's like a heavenly ATM even, that we can just punch in our card and out come the blessings, out comes the finances or whatever the thing is that we need, we're going to be let down. Let me just say this. Quite often there are great physical blessings to following after Jesus. God will heal us. He'll do things in our lives. He'll give us joy supernaturally. He'll fill us with hope. But if we go around expecting those things, in fact, I think the many brothers and sisters around our world who live in a persecuted nation would say, man, it's not all about that. I don't serve Jesus Christ because it's convenient. I serve Jesus Christ because I believe he is the way and the truth and the life. And he is the source of hope for eternal life. Amen? See, these people are early followers of Jesus. They weren't afraid of what life threw at them. They had their hope and their entire lives anchored to something bigger, to something beyond our present world. And friends, that's exactly the promise of Jesus, that he'll give us a hope of eternal life, that this is not the best it is. For those of us who know Jesus, this is close to hell as we'll ever see. It's going to get better from here. Amen? For those of you who don't know Jesus, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever be with all the brokenness and messed up stuff you see. But God does not desire that anyone would be separated from him. That's why he sent Jesus. See, it's our job to put our trust in him, to say, God, I want to follow after you. I want to walk in your footsteps. And some of us, when storms come in our lives, they rock us. There's things that cause us to feel like we are a ship wandering and drifting and being pushed by the circumstances of our lives. And when we find ourselves in those places, we have to re-anchor our hope, re-anchor our lives to the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Because he wants to anchor us beyond our present circumstances, beyond our world today, to a future hope that we'll experience in him. See, our story today doesn't ever tell us that first man's decision. Just says that Jesus says, man, it's not going to be easy. I don't even have a place to lay my head. And it doesn't tell us his decision, but we can hope that he decided, you know what, Jesus, it's worth following you no matter what. Even if you don't have a place to lay your head, even if you don't have a den, I want to follow after you. So the first response to Jesus is too quick. The second response to this charge to follow me is too slow. Too slow. And we see that in verse 59 and 60. It says, to another man, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. See, Jesus has a different approach to the second man. The first guy was really excited. The second guy, he had a different set of priority. Now, let me just give you a little bit of cultural background so you're not thinking that Jesus is some harsh guy. Now, in Jewish culture, the man's firstborn son was charged with this responsibility of taking care of a father's burial. And so what he wasn't saying is, my dad just died yesterday. What he was saying is, my dad might die a year from now. My dad might die a couple of years from now, and it's my job as a firstborn to take care of that responsibility, and also, by the way, to collect my inheritance. Right? He's saying, I got to go take care of some things, and yeah, I got to make sure that I'm there when it all gets divided up. See, what this man was saying, he's not minimizing the importance of his responsibility, as some might say. See, to a Jew, this was an important task and one that they rightfully took very seriously. And Jesus is not minimizing that role. In fact, but what he's saying is that there's something more important. There's something more important to invest our lives in. Something beyond those temporal things that we put in front of us. We've got to put the following of Jesus Christ first. And that's what Jesus is getting to. This man was essentially saying, yeah, Jesus, I kind of like what you're saying. I'll follow you, but I got other stuff to do that is more important. It's a higher priority in my life than following after you. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, man, you've got to put me first. Now, I don't know the response of this man. Again, we don't see what that looks like, but there's something important about putting Jesus first. And we saw that in the scripture we read a few moments ago from the first disciples. And I love what it says. It says that when he called those men, he said, follow me. You guys read those words in verse 18 of Mark 1. It says, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. See, does following Jesus mean leaving behind our nets and changing our vocation and laying aside everything? And to that I say, maybe. Probably not, but maybe. See, to these men, Jesus was calling them to a new vocation, but Jesus calls to all of us to leave behind certain things in our past. See, every call of a believer is not a call to leave behind our vocation and to do something different, but it is a call to leave behind some things. It is a call to be willing to say, Jesus, I'm still here, but I'm going to put you first. I'm going to be willing to lay aside anything that you ask me to leave behind. And some of us we're quick to follow Jesus in some areas, right? The ones that are convenient. Say, God, I trust you for my eternal life because I didn't have a plan for that anyways. So I kind of felt like your plan better than my plan, right? And like, God, I really, your plan sounds a lot better than what I had, which was nothing. But in other areas of our life, it's difficult. We say, God, but I really want this career, or God, I really want to pursue this thing. And I'll just say, sometimes God puts a dream in our heart for us to pursue those things that he's created us for. But then there's certain ambitions that we have in our own desires that aren't of the Lord. And we've got to be willing to say, God, I'm going to follow you. Even though I've got 1,000 excuses for areas of my life that I don't want to, God, I'm going to choose to follow you. See, some people will say, Jesus, I'll really start following you once my career is settled. Once I get to that partner status, or once I get to that certain position in my job, or once I get to that certain level in my career, then Jesus, I'll give you everything. But until then, I got to just really put my head down and get to work. And to that I'd say, man, if you're not going to follow Jesus now and this season of your career, you're not going to do it then either. See, I'm always concerned when I see people get a promotion and they don't have time anymore to serve. They get promoted and then they feel like they don't have time to do what God has made them to do because of their job. Let me ask you the question. Have you made your life about a pursuit of a career? Or have you made your life about a pursuit of a Savior? Because God is calling us to pursue Him with all of our lives, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. God is calling us to pursue Him. And that doesn't mean we all have to sacrifice our jobs and say, I'm going to leave my nets behind, God. But to some of us, God is calling us to leave our nets behind and follow after Him. See, some people will say, well, Jesus, I'll make more time for following you in the next season of my life, right? When I retire, then I'll have more time. When the kids are out of the house, then I'll have more time. When this happens or that happens, God, then I'll start following you. And I believe that was, in essence, what this man was saying. He's saying, I've got all this stuff that I'm thinking about. Once all that's behind me, then I'll start following you. And Jesus says, no, start now. Start following me now. See, this man was procrastinating. I don't know about you, but that word scares me. I don't like that word because I find myself being identified by that word so very often. How many of you guys like the snooze button in the mornings? There you go. There's a perfect procrastinating. My wife hates my snooze button. She does. But what is it that you've been using as an excuse to not fully follow Jesus? I believe the Lord would want to set you free from that today. You'd want to speak to you those same words. Let those things sort themselves out. Follow me first. Jump in. So we see the first man who's super excited but not very committed. We call him too quick. And then we have the second guy who's too slow. And then finally we see the last guy and we call him too easy. To another says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home. And Jesus says, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So this, we see our too easy guy. He has put his priority on good things, but not God things. He's saying, I want to make sure and take care of my family and my friends. And I want to put those things above following after you. And this is an idol, dare I say, that exists here in prominence here in Simi Valley and in Southern California. We tend to see idols as like those little golden statues. And that's what when we think of an idol, we think of, man, there's some primitive people bowing down to a golden statue or a stone carving or a wooden pole or something silly. But an idol is simply something that we place above God in the order of priority in our lives. And we say, I'm willing to sacrifice for this. And I believe it's good to be good parents to our children and to our families, but sometimes we can take those things and put them above God in our lives. And the idol that we often struggle with is this one right here. Just like this man, we say, God, I'll follow you, but first I got to take care of my stuff. I got to go greet my friends and take care of my family. God, I want to put those things above. You know, as a husband and a father and an employee, I know that I am no better at those roles than when I have put Jesus Christ first in my life. My boys know this truth. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt from the time that each one of them were knee-high to a grasshopper, which is now for all of them, because they're all pretty small. But they all know this idea that mommy and daddy love them forever and ever, no matter what. They know that no matter what they do or how big a mistake they make, they can always come to mom and dad because we're doing the best we can to try and love them the way that God, their heavenly Father, loves them, that we'll love them no matter what. But they also know that daddy loves Jesus first. And this is one of those things that, man, they're trying to get it in their head. God, you love Jesus more than you love me, daddy? And I explained to them that by putting Jesus first in my life, I'm able to better love them. By receiving the love that God has for me, the God who is love, that I can give them love. I can demonstrate for them the sort of love that they need. See, like the Bible commands me as a husband to lay down my life for my wife, to serve her and love her and cherish her as Christ loves his church, and that's a lot. And so too is she charged with submitting her life to mine. So there's this sort of mutual submission. But anyone who's in a real marriage will tell you that it's really easy to stand at the altar with all the friends and family around and make a commitment, for better or worse, to say, I will submit my life to you. But it's a lot more difficult when life begins to happen, when our family isn't around cheering us on, when I don't want to serve my wife. And the same with Jesus. We've got to make a decision. God, am I going to serve you? Am I going to choose to follow you? I want to read one final scripture with you before we conclude. It's from Luke 14, 33. Jesus says, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. See, Jesus is looking for people who will jump in. Men and women who will say, God, I'm willing to leave behind everything, though you don't call me to leave behind everything, but I'm willing to do so. I'm willing to follow you, to pursue you with all of my life, trusting that your purpose and your plan for my life is better than the one that I had figured out. Because following Jesus is not a decision we make just once. It's a decision we make day by day as we choose to walk in the footsteps of our Savior, as we choose to allow the dust of our Rabbi Jesus to cover us. That's the only way that we grow. See, for those not yet following Jesus, again, my prayer is that today you would make that decision. That though it might not be free, it is a free gift of grace. It will cost you something to follow him. It'll cost you, just as the disciples, of laying aside your nets, of saying, Jesus, I want to put you first. I want to trust that you have a good plan for my life. And for those of us who are following Jesus, I want to challenge you. What are the areas of your life that you haven't given over to him? Maybe you've been following him in one or two areas, but what are the areas you're not following Jesus? Or you're not following very close at all? I want to challenge you to take that next step. Would you bow with me as we conclude our time in prayer? I want to remind you that God is in the house today as we gather in his name. The very same God that raised Jesus to new life wants to do the same thing in our lives and in your life. For some of you today may be the day you decide to start following Jesus for the first time. We're going to make an opportunity for you to do just that in a few moments. But before I do, I want to make an opportunity for those of us who are walking with Jesus, that you stop taking those next steps of faith. Gotten tired, you sat on the bench for a while. And I believe God is challenging all of us to start following closely again. Maybe you've been hungry for the things of God in the past, but you've lost that hunger. I want to pray with you in just a moment. Would you just pray with me right where you're at? Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you are alive, and because you live, I can have newness of life. God, I pray that you'd help me to walk in the newness of life you have for me. Help me to follow you even when it's dark and I can't see the future. God, I thank you that you know my future, that you have a purpose and a plan for my life, that you're already one step ahead of where you're directing me. Help me to walk in your footsteps, Lord Jesus. Help me to trust that even though I don't know the future, I know the one who does. So I choose to trust you, that you are a good God. I pray that you'd help me to walk closely in your footsteps, so close that the very dust from your feet would cover my life. I want to surrender control of my worries to you, God. I want to lay down every anxiety or fear at your feet and say, Lord, I trust you because you're a good God. I choose to yield control to you, God, and jump in. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, if I believe some of you may be here today within the sound of my voice, and you need to take that very first step of faith. You need to receive the free gift of salvation that comes by faith alone. You don't have to earn it, but God gives it freely. And if that's you and you haven't been walking with the relationship with Jesus, or maybe you followed him a long time ago and you've wandered away, with every other head bowed and eye closed in this place today, I want to challenge you in just a moment just to lift up your hand. I want to agree with you in prayer. If that's you and you say, I want to receive that free gift of grace today. With every other head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your head, lift up your hand, so I can agree with you in prayer today. I want to pray this prayer with those who may be praying it for the first time. Church, can you repeat this prayer out loud? Say with me, say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Help me to follow you all of my days. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate with those who said they prayed that for the first time?